Before we get into the word today, I just want us to bow our heads for a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to come in. Is that okay? Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we give you thanks for giving us strength when we don't have. We thank you for bringing us through the day, through the week, and giving us rest. Lord God, I ask that in this moment, our hearts would be inclined to you. And that is only something that you can do for us and in us. So we ask that you would strengthen us and help us submit and surrender to you. We pray that the word that you have for us today would be an impact on our lives. And that naturally, because of that, we would then pour out into others. We pray these things knowing you have answered. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. So I know you guys said it was good morning, but these last couple of days have been a little somber with the smoke and all, correct? And you guys know where that was coming from, right? Natural disasters happening across the world. We get to see a glimpse of it right here, but we don't get the full scope, do we? So I think I was looking at the weather app just yesterday, and we were at about 270. And I was like, man, I don't even know how this is possible. I wouldn't want to be in this situation for too long. But then I found out that there were others who were hitting at about 500. And I thought to myself, how can they even see in front of them? So this is because of wildfires. But as many of you may know, there were also some other natural disasters more recently. Specifically in Venezuela, there were earthquakes. If I read correctly, it was a 7.2 to 5 magnitude, and it left many families shattered, having to pick back up from where they once began. And it was devastating to see. I saw some of the interviews even this morning. It really did break my heart because there was a young man, maybe 20 or so, who said that he had to see his grandma pass away in front of him. And I just thought to myself, what if that was here? How would we respond to this? How would we be impacted by this devastation, this loss? And so I wanted to read this small article, this snippet that I have, to kind of paint the picture of what happened in Venezuela. It says, according to the United States Geological Survey, a magnitude 7.2 foreshock was followed just 39 seconds later by a magnitude 7.5 main shock. This was June 24th, making it the strongest earthquake to affect Venezuela in more than a century. The most severe impact have been reported in around Caracas and La Guaira, where more than 100 buildings have reportedly collapsed and emergency response efforts remain underway. Authorities continue to assess the impact of the earthquakes as search and rescue operations remain underway in the hardest hit areas. The full extent of casualties and damage is still emerging, while strong aftershocks remain likely, posing ongoing risks to affected communities, responders, and critical infrastructure. Significant damage has been reported to transpire and hit networks, telecommunication systems, and health facilities. Venezuela's main international airport has been closed to commercial flights, while several hospitals have sustained structural damage and undergoing safety inspections. Communication outages and transportation disruptions are complicating emergency response efforts. Within the last 24 hours, I shouldn't have shared that part yet, but within the last 24 hours, they went through it again. So the study that I was reading, or the article that I was reading from, happened about 3 to 4 weeks ago, but literally in the last 17 to 18 hours off the coast of Mexico, there was another earthquake, and it was just as harsh as the first one that hit. Does that shock you guys? It's surprising to me because they're so far away. And we're here, and we don't necessarily know how they feel, but if it were here, we would be asking for help. The thing that I love throughout all of this, despite all the terror and horror and hardship, is the fact that we know because of this, Jesus is coming back soon. That doesn't mean that the pain and the anguish is gone. We still need to support our brothers and sisters across the world. I want you guys to turn with me to Luke chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. Let me hear amen as soon as you get there. Luke 21, 10 through 15. Amen? Amen. Reading out of the ESV, and it says, "Then he said to them, 'Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict.'" This is a promise. Jeremiah 33 says, "Search me, and I will show to you, I will show you great and amazing things that you would have never known." When we seek the Lord, he will give us a word in moments like these, in crises like these. And so the thing that I extract from all of this, with all the different calamities happening right now, is Satan is at work. And it's not just in natural disasters. It's close by, sometimes in our own homes, and it hurts. Satan's impact on the world is severe. The sin he introduced, more so. The separation from God is distorting creation and maligning his beautiful work in nature and in us. It was never supposed to go down like this. We were never supposed to have earthquakes and tsunamis and death and decay. That's not what God had written out in the book for us. He had all good things. He had life and life in abundance. But on a positive note, Ellen G. White says this in her book, Education. "When the blight of sin removed, the whole earth shall appear in the beauty of the Lord our God. What a field will be open to our study." She's saying we're going to return to that one day. We're going to be able to travel places we've never been to. We're going to discover things that were never available to us. We'll be able to see beauty in its full array without distortion. And so what part are we to play in all of this as we are waiting for Jesus to come back? Pastor Shane just said it in the acronym Pioneer. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of" who? All nations. It's not exclusive to one person or people group. It's for everyone. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He's not giving us that mission so that we could live it out without him. He's saying, "I will empower you. I will equip you." Because if you stand alone and try to do this on your own accord, it won't work. You need him. We need prayer. We need the Holy Spirit's guidance to be able to do this. And with the Holy Spirit, we will be able to teach the world. We will be able to reach the world. And only through the Holy Spirit's guidance will we actually come out victorious. With a great controversy occurring, we cannot sit idly by, waiting and hoping that someone else will reach them. The enemy, I don't know if you guys know this, have you seen how the enemy is so proactive in this world? And sometimes we're just sitting, chilling, jaded, not fully understanding the risk of just crossing our hands and letting somebody else do the work that God has assigned on us. But we too can be proactive. So while the devil is destroying and he's killing and he's stealing and he's harming, we could be building. We could be planting. We could be healing. We could be loving. Amen. Luke 10, 25 through 37 says this. And why don't you turn there with me real quick? That's where we're going to be. Luke 10, 25 through 37. You guys may know it. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Amen. It says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? I'll just pause here for a second. Introspect for a second and ask yourself, who is your neighbor? Is it just the people in this room? Is it beyond that? Is it just Michigan? Is it across the world? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And I just want to pause here for a second. You guys likely know this, but the Samaritan had no real good reason to go help somebody who wasn't a part of his own clan, his own tribe. It was a stretch for him. It would actually have been easier for the priest and the Levite to extend a hand. It would be like someone here seeing you on the side of the road, and you saw them in church the week before, and you're needing a little help. You would assume or hope that they would be the person to help you, correct? But instead, it's somebody that maybe you have trouble with, some type of difficulty, and they're the ones who actually stop and concern themselves with you. And not only do they concern themselves with you, let's say you're driving a Toyota and it just breaks down, even though Toyotas do not break down. I know this, I have a Jeep. Jeeps break down sometimes. But they see you in your crisis, and they're like, you know what? I'm going to give you my Porsche, and I'm going to send you to the closest inn, and I'm going to take care of all expenses. A Porsche is a little far-fetched, but you know what I mean. This individual took care of you. This was a prized donkey here. Verse 37 says, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him, that is the one who is the neighbor. Jesus told him, and this is for all of us, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. God has called all of us to give witness to his goodness, to make an impact. So while the devil is busy making an impact in very devastating ways in the world, our hands aren't just idle. Our hands are busy helping others, proactively contesting everything that the devil tries to throw at us. How do we know this? Matthew 5, 14 through 16 says this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This has very little to do with us individually. It's not about our goodness. It's not what we're able to offer. It's what God will do through each and every single one of us. So we don't even have to plan necessarily. We have to ask God first and foremost, Lord, use me. I am a broken vessel, but you can use me to bring living water to those who are thirsting, to those who are in need. My mom, some time ago, I think maybe 10 years ago or something like that, she had retired from nursing, very strong woman. She's from Panama. And she wanted to do something in her off time. I was like, you've already worked so long. And she's like, yeah, I'm going to probably work till Jesus comes back. And I was like, okay. So I got her a job. At the time, I was working at a Trader Joe's. And it was pretty awesome. But I didn't necessarily expect my mom to be there with me. And so they onboarded her. And it was funny and bittersweet because they told me, well, she's your mom, so we have to pay her more. I was like, okay. She was an evangelist to the fullest and still is. Erected many churches, planted many churches, like 6 or 7 in total, honestly. Was the church cook, would cook arroz con guandules every single Sabbath. Con ensalada de papa, if you know what I mean. Amazing. I was never missing a meal. And she was a treasurer, so she was working overtime. And one day I came into the break room, and I saw her hounding one of my friends, Andres, in the corner, and he was atheist. And she's like, do you know of the love of God? And I was like, Mom, what are you doing? And she's like, ¿qué? And I found it hilarious. Andres was super chill. He was okay with it. But it's funny because I don't see that in so many people often. Sometimes we try to hide it, right? The light that God has given us, because it could be embarrassing. And then you think, what if that's a soul saved? And what if I don't, then I'll never see them again? And I thought about that within the last couple of weeks, and I was like, I never knew it was that deep. When I left Trader Joe's, as a matter of fact, I didn't get to mention this earlier, one of my colleagues, he was always giving me a hard time. His name was John as well. And I cried a little bit because I was like, man, I don't know if I did my job. And I don't know if I'm going to see him in heaven. And it hit home that day, like, when God says speak, you speak. And when he says move, you move. And it doesn't matter how awkward it might be, because God will figure out the rest. Yes. Yes. I call this the Christian counterattack. When Christians actually choose to make just as much of an impact as Satan does, but for the winning side. where we can actually take our testimonies, our witness, and use it effectively against the enemy. We have been asked to go and share the good news. This is just one way that we can actually reach the world. The gospel. It could be in your job, it could be in your home, it could be with your family across the world, it could be in Venezuela. You could do it in all ways, shapes, and forms. He bids us go, so we go. A second way, you may know this already, but Christians developed some of the first public hospitals ever. And they call that the right hand of the gospel. They were giving out free care to people before people even thought that that could happen. On their own dime, they were taking care of the sick, the poor, the weary. So far we have going out and giving good news. Then we're able to aid people physically, psychologically, emotionally. The third, and I call this the left hand of the gospel, this is equipping other people through education. A while back, many of you may know, I was studying software engineering in New York and I was working in the city. And I thought I was going to be a teacher for sure. The Lord had plans. And I did not know that. But it's interesting because he got me to even that point and he's gotten me to this point. And it was all because someone extended a hand saying, let me help you up. Let me educate you. Let me teach you. Let me reach you. And if you remember my last sermon, which was last year, this person wasn't even Christian. And still isn't. Have a great friendship with them. But they know more about God than I've seen most Christians know about God. And because of them, they would have never guessed I'd randomly move out of New York, move to Michigan, get baptized right here 6 years ago. My wife and I come freshly into the church. And I was an Adventist for quite some time, but I had my own fallout. And she was Muslim, and she came into Adventism, into Christianity. And that was all because somebody was looking out for us. Somebody took the time to care about us. Somebody took the time to reach us. And so I want to ask you guys, how does education actually empower communities? Do you guys know? It might be a no-brainer. You might think, oh, well, yeah. Well, if you have education, you have more earning capacity, but it isn't about that only. I was back home in Freeport in Long Island in New York, and I've had two homes in New York, one in Far Rockaway, Queens, and one in Long Island in Freeport. And when I was in Freeport, I remember one day walking down the street, I think it was like middle school or something like that, and I saw a group of well-dressed gentlemen walking down the street, and they were all color coordinated, all the same color. And I was like, wow, they look nice. And then I realized, maybe not so nice. And as soon as one of them actually lunged forward and started rushing, I just jetted out of there because I knew what that meant. Imagine being in that situation all the time. I don't know if you've ever been in that type of situation. That wasn't my first or last, but that's the one that comes to memory. When you're about to get hurt and you didn't do anything, you were just walking down the street and it comes out of nowhere. That type of environment that breeds hurt. It doesn't really give you an option or an opportunity to transcend that culture and that circumstance. You wind up getting locked in and then you become a part of it. And it's interesting to me because Freeport is actually fairly well off. If you know about Long Island is generally well off too. But still, even within those communities, that existed. And now Freeport pales in comparison to Queens, Far Rockaway, New York. Far Rockaway had way worse situations going on, and I still have family that lives out there. And their cars get broken into, and things happen all the time. And it used to be known as the weed capital of the world because That's just how bad it was. Mind you, I was on Cornega Avenue with the police department right next to our little church, but they couldn't really stop all the stuff going on there. And I thought to myself, like, how are you supposed to thrive in a location like that? And you still can. There are people who come out of those places that become the best leaders, sometimes conference presidents, sometimes presidents. Those people have grit. They're beautiful. But sometimes it takes a helping hand. And so Freeport wasn't as bad as Queens. And now I'm letting you know that Queens isn't as bad as Benton Harbor. I hope that sinks in for a second. Because 10 minutes away, we got Benton Harbor. 10 to 15. And when I was looking at the stats, it was showing that Benton Harbor at one point was considered one of the hardest places to live in all of the U.S. And yet, when I go there, I see some of the most brilliant minds because they work through adversity and they do the job despite the circumstances. It is hard. Left without support and resources, people crumble. Had the Good Samaritan basically said, it's okay, you'll figure it out, what would have happened to that individual? Now imagine, what if that individual was you? What if it was someone near and dear to you? What if it was a loved one, like your mom or your dad or your brother or sister? It would have hurt a lot more to know that somebody just left them there. And that's how Jesus feels when we don't tend to the people who are in most need. Jesus tends to our needs. He fixes us up lovingly. The way the environment around us shapes us is expressed in the results we see in a day-to-day life. And in other words, when we are injured psychosocially, we lead out of that pain. But when someone like Jesus comes to our aid, we lead out of our healing, out of God's love. We're restored a little bit. We start getting a glimpse of God's image in us. So it's not only benefiting them, it's benefiting us really. And that can all be done through reaching people and teaching people. I want you guys to look at Proverbs 1 verse 7. You guys know it. But Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom, of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. In other words, if you plant the seed today, long thereafter, you will see a tree and you would have never known that that was the seed you planted. I was a super rebellious little kid, man. I don't even know how to explain that. My mom, actually, I didn't explain this earlier, but my mom kicked me out of the house at like 14. Yeah. She was still loving. I still love her. I actually think I deserved it. I was just a really bad little kid. I was getting into everything. So I went to Panama for a little bit of time. Spent 2 years out there. Went to a boarding academy, Adventist. It was awesome. I was bad over there too. They kicked me out. They sent me back home. But it was a good time. I got to go to Costa Rica and stuff. But it says, start children off on the way they should go, and even when they are old, they will not turn from it. I didn't know what she was doing at the time, but she was planting seeds. And Jesus knew. He was watering it the whole time. He was just waiting for the day that it would turn into something more substantial. Last one for the education verses, Ecclesiastes verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 12. For the protection of wisdom is like protection of money, and the advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. Let me say that again. The advantage of knowledge is that wisdom preserves the life of him who has it. When you have wisdom, you have life. When you have wisdom, you have life. And this will be the last verse. Romans 10, 10 through 14. It says, "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then," and this is for us, so listen up. "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" It's not enough to go to church. You need to reach people. He gave us all that assignment. An Adventist education grows people with purpose. It teaches discipleship. It's more than just a regular education. It's mission-minded. It's centered on Christ. It gives them an opportunity beyond just a better financial situation. Because when this is all said and done and the world has left us, we'll still have Jesus, and so will they. So my question for you today is, what will your impact be? If you hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you, what will your impact be? Right now, Harbor of Hope is working to effectively be with those who are hurting, to be a light. But we do need your help. We need your hands and feet, your time and your donations. We need your prayer. Because 10 minutes down the road, you'd be shocked. I lived in Panama for a little bit, and I saw the situation of the houses there. And some of the houses here are worse. And I had to step into one to understand that and recognize that for myself. I didn't have to go anywhere else. I just had to go to Benton Harbor to recognize that that is here. And we could actively do something about it. Truthfully, my personal conviction, something that God has placed on my heart, is to see Adventist education in Benton Harbor someday. And it could start small, but man, if we plant it, won't it grow? And God will water it. We have so many youth in our building that are not only impacted by us, but also impacting us. And we're looking to raise funds to have a dedicated youth pastor for these young ones. With your help, many lives will be impacted. Quite literally, we almost have 20 to 25 kids from Benton Harbor coming to our church regularly. And they're always looking to hang out, have fun, talk about Jesus. And we have some really amazing teens that also help us, like Jaquan. He came up here and he did the scripture reading for us. He's shy right now, but he's the most talkative about Jesus when we're back at home. And it's awesome because he inspires me. I'm like, man, am I reading my Bible enough? Because he knows so much. That's a great encouragement to me. Because of the efforts of those in Benton Harbor, different organizations like the Boys and Girls Club and Hadney Gibbs, she's running something called Safe and Fun Summer Camp right now in Benton Harbor, in Berrien Homes specifically, on one of the projects. Because of people like them, because of organizations like them, like Present Pillars and many others, their lives being changed and impacted each and every day. I spoke to the chief of police the other day, and he's like, yeah, I'm a pastor. I lead a church locally. And so imagine, Christ is in our law enforcement. And he's looking to reach all the people in the community. There was a stat given to me, 75% decrease in shootings in the last year in Benton Harbor, thanks to these ministries. It was broadcasted on the news. And I thought that was beautiful. The last thing I'll share with you is this. Jeremiah 29:11. Do you guys know it? I see a lot of people saying yes. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." We're trying to give people futures. We're trying to give them hope in Christ. And if you feel inclined, and the Holy Spirit is pressing it on you in any way, shape, or form, we need you. Whether that's donations or just showing up at the church and being an active volunteer. We have food pantry every second Sunday of the month, and we're feeding over 80 families regularly. We need you. With the youth pastor, we're very close to getting all the funds, but we don't have them just yet. If you feel it on your heart, please go to Adventist Giving and look for Benton Harbor, for Harbor of Hope, and donate so that we could get someone that's specifically homing in on just the young people that are being impacted on a day-to-day basis, so that they too can have a future and a hope. Let's pray to close. Lord God, I give you thanks. You made us a people to band together, to stick with one another, despite circumstances, despite miles of separation. Seas could be in between us, and yet you've still given us heart to reach those who are hurting across the world and right here locally. I pray, Lord God, that you would bless us and bless each individual here, and that you would reach those that you've come here to save. And I pray that each of us, just like Jeremiah, maybe we're young, maybe we don't feel like we're capable, but just like him, we pray that you would give us the words to speak to whoever it is you call us to, and that you would make out of each and every single one of us a wall, a pillar to stand firm and to communicate the message of the gospel to those who are in need. I thank you and I praise you for this congregation. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.